This week's message is Jeff Hawkins on spiritual discipline. We hope that you are blessed with deeper understanding of the scripture.
You know, we've been going through the spiritual disciplines, and this kind of round, there's, you know, whatever, there's 9 or 11 or 12, just depending on who you talk to, who you read. And so first of the year, we went through a couple. This summer, we've been going through 3 of them: worship, fasting. Today, we're going through serving. And honestly, the goal of this is not to just like be informational, right? Like, I'm not going to come up here and try to just like give you all the scriptures on worship, on fasting, on serving. The goal of the spiritual disciplines is to not just know about them, but to actually put them into practice. That the spiritual disciplines are exactly what that second word is, disciplines, right? They become part of our routine, part of our way of life, part of our everyday, just these are things that we do on a regular basis, that we develop what some people call like a rhythm, right? If you look at even in the time, the creation, right? There's a rhythm that happens 6 days, and then Jesus, right? Or and then God rests. Right, even when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, do you notice, if you remember the story, what they take 6 steps and then they pause, they do a sacrifice. There's a rhythm, and even when you begin to study the fasts in the Old Testament, there's also the feasts in the Old Testament, and what it is, it was to establish a rhythm, a rule of life of how to just get into this thing. Because what happens is that our lives get disrupted all the time. A lot of times it's kids, you know. They disrupt our pattern in the way of doing things. Sometimes it's our jobs, right? Like, man, everything would be great if I just didn't have to go to a job. Right? All of these things that happen, then there's all the external, internal things that are going on. And so when we talk about spiritual disciplines, what we're trying to do is we're trying to establish for us, here's a rule of life, here's a way of life, here's a rhythm to our existence so that the outside stuff doesn't affect us. I mean, this week, obviously, we can get up here and probably half of y'all think that I should be talking about it, right? What's happening with the Olympics and the opening ceremonies. And it's like, man, there's all this outrage. But man, there's a rhythm in my life. I don't let that affect me. That doesn't, like, I'm not, I mean, is it wrong? Yes. Right, I think we could all agree on that. But do I just get so offended and it throws me off and I'm in such shock and awe? No. I'm never shocked when lost people act lost. Yes. That's it. But when I get off is when I'm out of rhythm. And my heart can turn evil towards them. I even saw someone today, and this was a different random thing, but just talked about how guilt is a good thing because guilt produces shame, and then shame is what draws us to repentance. And I'm just like, man, I think Romans 2:4 says the kindness of God is what draws us to repentance. But you see, like, what happens is you have all this outside influence that's trying to get us off track. And so what we're trying to do in the spiritual disciplines is go, hey, it's okay. I'm in the Word daily. I'm praying daily. We're in worship. We're establishing this pattern of fasting and of serving. And so that no matter what happens, it doesn't affect us. The discipline, I really have no right to talk about dieting, you know, but it's that same type of thing, that a discipline that if we begin to make excuses of like, oh, well, it's somebody's birthday. Okay, I can have extra cake or whatever. Or, oh, it's this, so that I don't need to go to the gym. Oh, it's this. And what happens is eventually you realize you're not doing any of the things, and you're right back to where you were before you started. And the spiritual disciplines can be that way. It's like, oh, well, I have to get up early for work tomorrow, so I can't be in the Word either tonight or first thing in the morning because I get up earlier than y'all. You know, like, so like, I can't, or prayer, but you don't, I can't take my lunch time to be praying. I need to eat, right? Like, we can make all the excuses to get out of rhythm. But there's such a sweetness that when we establish this, it goes, man, that's really pretty neat. Last week we talked about fasting, and maybe I think I probably just jumped into it, and I probably left off some practical things on fasting. So I would just like to spend 5 minutes and just talk practical, like, you know, fasting should be part of our rhythm of our routine. And so we should be doing fasting regularly. And so when I say the word fasting, I mean primarily, me and my wife had a discussion this week where it's not, it doesn't have to just be food in order to be considered a fast. She convinced me I was wrong, like always. And so, but what we're talking about is we're talking about giving up food for a certain amount of time that's determined between you and the Father. Right? Not anything from a book or that. Books can be good. They can help you and give you guidance. But you get alone with the Father and say, hey, one, would you like me to fast? And you can skip that one because the answer is going to be yes. Then you can say, how long do you want me to fast? And so, you know, I mean, there's all sorts of examples in the Bible of whether it's a day or 3 day. I mean, you can talk to people 1 day, 3 day, 7 day, 14 day, 21 day, 40 day, right? There's all the numbers out there. And so that's not as important, but what's important is to you for you to get alone with God and say, hey, God, how long do you want me to fast? And then you say, what do you want me to fast? And so there's all different ways and kinds of fasts that are out there, and that's where sometimes people that are smarter than me that have written books do have some insight on that. But primarily, like, we see that fasting involves giving up, you know, one of the fasts is you give up everything except water, and it's a water-only fast that, you know, obviously you want to be praying about that and make sure that you hear the Lord and, you know, just make sure that that's healthy for you to do that and you're able to do that. And you can go for however long the Lord tells you on that. There's things that you can say, hey, I'm only going to do like a liquid fast. And so that doesn't mean Dr. Pepper only for those of you out there like me, right? That doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to give up everything. I'll just drink Dr. Pepper. I'll be good, right? It doesn't mean you can blend up a hamburger and a piece of pizza and then make it into a smoothie, right? That kind of defeats the purpose of a fast. A fast is where we give up things that our flesh desires, not just morph it into a smoothie and make it acceptable, you know, but like the goal of a fast is to give up something that our flesh desires, right? That phrase of starve the flesh and feed the spirit. One time we were doing Lent, me and our family, my mother-in-law is here today, and we're observing Lent, and I remember Lauren's sister, Hadassah, she had prayed about it, and she came up with her fast, and her fast, I think she was 8 or 9 at the time, and she goes, all right, no lollipops for breakfast. That's what I'm going to do. And we're like, I don't think it really works that way. You might want to go and pray again, you know, like, maybe, like, when do you normally get that, you know? And so, like, What we want to do is we want to starve the flesh so that we can feed the spirit. Fasting is me saying no to things that I want for a set amount of time in order to see the growth that the Lord has for me. And it has got to be coupled with prayer and with time in the Word. This Thursday, you know, so like I preached on it, and so I'm like, hey, we're just going to make a regular routine. I'm not where I wanted to be in fasting, and so I'm like, hey, I'm just going to pray about it. And so I felt like, hey, Thursday, it was kind of like after, it was like Wednesday night to Thursday night. It was after the ice cream truck left for VBS. Maybe I didn't pray that hard about the time on that, but I knew in my flesh I wanted an ice cream. And so I was like, hey, you know what? I'm just going to fast from here to here. And I told you, like I preached to you guys, hey, fasting reveals a lot about yourself very quickly. Man, Thursday, I was just annoyed at everybody. Like, and nobody did anything particularly wrong. You're just like, what are y'all doing? Like, did y'all all know, like, I'm fasting and y'all pick on me today? Like, what's going on? And I think, but what happens is, there was one guy in particular, me and him worked together. It's not Kenneth, so don't worry, I'm not calling you out here. His name's Juan. And man, Juan just kept on. And in my flesh, I got frustrated. But then when I was able to pull back a little bit, I would say, Father, what button is he pushing? Because I don't want that button to be pushed anymore. What in me? What wound? What hurt? What lie am I believing that's allowing him to get to me? I didn't like the answer that he gave me, but it was true. And then it was like, oh, okay, hey, this isn't that bad. And so we talked about fasting where it's giving up what our flesh desires, enjoys, so that the spirit man can grow in us. And if we never starve the flesh, then the spirit man will never grow in us. So when we come into trials and tough times, we're going to wither so quickly. So fasting, there's, like I said, there's lots of other ways you can fast and lots of other things that you can fast other than just like no food at all. We've done ones where it's give up sugar, which probably is, that's the same as fasting. Everything for me, you know, that's the same. Just drink water now, you know. Most of my diet involves sugar, so it's like, all right, whatever. But like, you can do that. There's one in the Bible that kind of comes from Daniel and the Daniel fast and kind of look through some of that. And those are, I would say those are more for extended period of time fast. And but primarily, I just want to encourage you guys to begin that process. Fasting is this ability that goes, my flesh doesn't get to rule over me anymore. Right? We were spending time in staff one time, and Jacob was just kind of sharing with us about the movie Inside Out, and just kind of the new one Inside Out 2, and just how it's super insightful. But one of the things is that, yeah, the emotions are good, but we can't allow our emotions to control us. And so the same thing with our flesh is like, those desires are good. The Lord has given us desires for good things, but they cannot control us. They are not in charge. They don't get to determine me. So anyways, I wanted to just kind of go through back some of those things on fasting and be able to say, and if you have any questions about that, like if you're getting ready to fast or you've got some questions, just shoot me a text and just let's talk through some of those things. I'd love to be a way for you to, instead of just going, well, I don't know, I'll just not do it instead. Just, I want to be a guy that's going to champion you guys into that and start producing that. So spiritual disciplines, we're into serving today. Here's the overall theme. The main idea of the spiritual disciplines is that they help us to establish a goal and then they give us a plan of how to get there. If we do not have a goal in mind with the spiritual disciplines, then we'll never get there. And our goal is to stand before Jesus Christ one day and hear him say those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And these disciplines help us get a plan of how to get there. And today we're talking about serving. And so the main idea of serving is that the spiritual discipline of serving silences the desires of the flesh and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. So we're going to start in John chapter 13. It should be up on your screen there, or you have your Bible or your phone on you. But we're going to begin to look at John chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. So buckle up. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand. You will never wash my feet, Peter said. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do, just as I have done for you. So you have this scene in John chapter 13. They're reclining at the Passover feast. And just a few chapters earlier, and in Matthew's account, it's in the same, like it's all in the same setting. You have Jesus at the table with his disciples. And they're wondering, who's the greatest? They had just had this discussion. Who is the greatest? And Jesus pulls a kid aside and said, hey, unless you become like him. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They're sitting around a table. And actually in Matthew chapter 20, let's read that one together because this kind of paints part of the picture too. Should be up on your screen. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28 says, oh, sorry, I'll slow down. I hear some pages turning. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. What do you want? He asked her. Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? I like how they pipe up now. You know, they come with their mom and she asks them and they're like, hey, we are able, they said to him. He told them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's this idea. They're sitting around a table. They're all clamoring to be the greatest, right? They've already asked, hey, who's the greatest? You have mom comes up with her two sons. Hey, you know, we can see the signs of the time. Something's about to happen big. So can you just promise me this? Nobody wants to wash the other's feet. You know why? Because the least washed the feet. They're all clamoring to be the best and the greatest. They want to sit at the right and the left of them. And no one steps up to wash the feet. Because to wash the feet would say, oh, I'm the servant here. I'm below everybody else. And Jesus, it says, gets up and washes his feet, washes all of their feet. You see, the world's standards, it's all about a race to the top. Like, how quickly can I get there? I don't care what I have to do in order to get there. I'll step on whoever I need to step on. If I can just get this promotion, get this, get that, then it's fine. If I can just attain that, then I can retire early and everything will be great. They're sitting around, who's the greatest, Jesus? And he gets up and his response is to wash the feet of them. You see that the world's standards are like Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. You know? Man, hey, you got to be at the top and attain all of it. And when you begin to look at the life of Jesus, he says the first shall be last. He says no greater love is there than for a man to lay down his life for another. He says, what good is it to gain the whole world yet to forfeit your soul? You see, the world says the race to the top is to get there as fast as you can, but by the Bible's standards, the race to be the greatest is through service, through love, through humility, through kindness, and ultimately through death. The main theme is the spiritual discipline of service, of serving, silences the desires of the flesh and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. Here's what I mean by that phrase right there. The spiritual discipline of serving silences the desires of the flesh. The flesh wants to rule and reign over us. And so that's where fasting comes in. That's where worship comes in, to silence that, right? And so the world, the flesh of Jeff wants to be the greatest. I want to be recognized. I want to be known. I want to post something on Facebook and people to be like, man, where did you get that? That's so good. You know, like, that's what we want. We want to drive the car so that people go, man, you've done it. You've achieved it. You want to prove all those teachers wrong who said you would never amount to anything, that you're dumb, right? Whatever they said to me, I just ignored them anyways, right? You just want to get there just to prove to everybody that you became somebody. The flesh wants to be the greatest. The flesh wants me to achieve it. But what we're talking about in serving is it silences the desires of the flesh. It's real easy to say, I'll take a bullet for you. You know, hey, I'll take a bullet for you. I'll die for you. I mean, how fast do I have to jump in front of a bullet? I'm not that fast. That's easy to say. You know, like, whoops, missed it. But the spiritual discipline of service is dying multiple times every day for the rest of your life. It's easy, like one act of, hey, Lord, I'll be a martyr for you. That's easy to say. But the spiritual discipline of service silences the desires of the flesh, because when I walk out this discipline, I'm dying to myself multiple times every day. It's like, you know, when you clean the room, or when you ask the kids, they're not in here, right? But when you ask the kids to clean their room, right? You can shove it underneath the bed. You can put it in the closet. You can try to hide it the best you can. And the same thing happens, that when we want to silence the desires of the flesh, serving others does that. When we don't, we just sweep it under the rug. We hide those desires of the flesh in the closet, and eventually what happens? They all come out. Where what we want to do is we want to silence them, we want to get rid of them. When I clean, I mean, it's throw it all away. Right? Like, we don't need it. It's caused so many fights. My wife's probably still mad at me over the, right? Like, just throw it away. She's like, well, what if we need it? If we need it in 7 years, then we'll go buy another $7 bolt. You know, it's okay. Just throw it away. We don't need it. And that's what, when we serve, we're like, we're not just sweeping things under the rug. We're getting rid of those desires. We're putting them in their proper place. We're, once again, we're saying that those desires will not control me. Those desires of the flesh will not rule over me. And the best way to do that is to serve one another. You want to talk about probably the spiritual discipline that will do that faster than anything else is serving somebody else. You see it all the time. What's so great about this one is that when you do this spiritual discipline, not only does it benefit them, but it actually benefits you more. And we see it all the time. So what we're talking about is that we want to silence the desires of the flesh. We want to put them in their proper place so that we can be like Jesus, so that we can be made and transformed into the image of Jesus. We love, there's that one scripture, you know, and it says it a couple of different times, but in John chapter 15, it says, you know, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, and he's like, hey, and you're going to do even greater things than me. And you're like, man, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. But in the passage that we just read in John 13, chapter 13, verse 15, it says, hey, what I've just done for you is for you to be an example for everyone else. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. No, I wanted to be like you, Jesus. I wanted to pray for the sick, raise the dead. I wanted to do all those things. You said that I would do those things that you did, but even greater. And you will. But it also means that you have to serve. You have to humble yourself in order to do that. The spiritual discipline of service is not about human effort, scheming, or calculating. Like, I think so many times we get into this idea of serving, and it's just like the other disciplines. We can come up with a plan. We can come up with a scheme. We can calculate, like, if we just do this, collect this, make this happen, then we can do all of these things. And all of a sudden, it just becomes like this big thing. But the spiritual discipline of service is not about human effort. It's not about calculating and scheming and planning and all of those things. What it is it just comes from a relationship with the Father. Anything that I do in my flesh outside of like to serve somebody, I've already gotten my reward for it, right? Like, there's so many times where it's like, man, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And the Lord's like, I didn't ask you to do that. What are you doing? You run ragged, you're tired, you're doing all the things. And he's like, what are you doing? The spiritual discipline of service has to come out of a relationship with the Father. It has to come from this desire to fellowship with him, to fall in love with Jesus, and to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because without the proper perspective, that was a lot of P's, without the proper perspective, the spiritual discipline of service can become more about us than about advancing the kingdom and the glory of God. We can get caught up in all that we do, and we can miss why we're doing it. We can do all the things. We can do all things that people are like, that's so good. I'm glad you're doing that. You can go on all the mission trips. You can go serve all the homeless people in Fort Worth. You can change every tire on the people that you pass on the side of the road. You can do all of those things. If it's not from a relationship with the Father, then it's all about striving and about human effort. And those are all good things. Like, we wouldn't disagree with any of those things, that those are bad things or that we shouldn't do those things. But what I'm saying is that when we come from the place of trying to earn our way into his right doing, or for others to see us do things, to pat us on the back, or better yet, for us to pat ourselves on the back, then we've missed the whole point. The whole point of the spiritual discipline of service is to go, Father, here I am. Use me. I don't want to serve where Tony's serving. That's Tony's job. I don't want to come up with a scheme and a plan to do all of this and say, all right, this area is mine. I got it. It's to love whoever he's put in front of you. We don't have to go looking for ways to serve. When we make this part of our routine, part of our daily life, then the Lord will bring people into us. Just last Sunday, I was driving and I took a back way because someone had given us like a Blackstone or the Next Grill, whatever it is, like a griddle. Someone had given it to us. And so I was coming a way home from church, way after church that I wasn't even used to. And coming up on it, it's middle of the day, and man, guy with a flat tire. And in my mind, I'm like, man, I don't want to change that tire. I got two kids with me. Got the griddle. It was starting to rain a little bit. I'm like, I don't want to change the tire. And then I said, wait a minute. I came this way. I've never been on that road before. I don't even know what road I was on. That tells you where I was. I don't know. I don't even know where I was. And I was like, ah, man. This guy doesn't look like he knows what he's doing. And he did not. So I was like, all right, just pull over, change the tire. There was no, I didn't calculate it. I didn't scheme it. I didn't throw nails in the parking lot here so I could go and, you know, change all y'all's tires this week. Like, you know, like, right? There, but that's what can happen is that we can come up with all these big plans. And what happens is when we make it about us, we're more concerned about the big plans than the small everyday things. Man, we're... You want us to do something big? Man, I can get people all day long to get behind that. If it's going to be seen and known, and it's like, oh yeah, we'll donate to that. I'm going to get my name on a hole at a golf course. Yeah, we'll do that. But if I ask for $180 to pay a guy's electric bill, it's like, I don't know, man. That's all. So many times what happens is when it becomes about our self-effort, we're more concerned about the big things than we are the little things. But the little things, day in and day out, are what really matter. We can become about the external rewards instead of the hidden approval. The spiritual discipline of service is not concerned with the external rewards. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about when you give, give in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Go pray in your closet. The spiritual discipline of service says, I don't need to be rewarded by anybody else because I have the hidden approval of the Father. What you do for somebody that nobody else will know about, that's where it's at. Not having to have your name attached to it. Self-effort is results-oriented. Like when we serve and it's out of self-effort, it's like, man, we want to see something big happen, right? Like if this doesn't work out, then it was all a waste. I think I've told this story once to some of you guys, but we had a worship pastor at the last campus, and he met someone to give them $20. They had called the church, or maybe it was like $100. I can't remember. And he met them in a parking lot at Brookshire's and gave them $100. And he called me. He's like, all right, hey, I just gave them money. I was like, hey, thank you. He's like, I'm going to see where they go. I was like, you're not going to want to do that, man. He's like, why? I said, you might not approve where they go. He's like, no, I'm going to see. And sure enough, he called me back later on. They went to like a vape shop and the liquor store. And he was like, never again. Never again am I going to do that. And I'm like, man, I know that that's not the best use of money, especially. But what happens is that when we serve out of self-effort, it all becomes results-oriented. If I serve them, and they don't get their act together, that was a waste. We have no idea what seed we're planting in them, and anybody that looks on them, or what seed's being planted in us. Yeah. When it's not about self-effort, then we don't care about the results, because we realize that it's not my effort anyways that produces the results. Sometimes when we look at the self-effort, this striving on our own versus just the discipline of service to where like, and when I talk about the spiritual discipline of service, what I'm saying is that when we're a son, then we're like, hey, Dad, wherever you want to use me, I'm available. That attitude versus one of self-effort can be like, well, if I feel like it, I don't feel like stopping and helping. I don't feel like giving money. I don't feel like helping somebody move. I don't feel like cutting down somebody's trees. You know, like self-effort goes, I don't feel like it. A son goes, hey, what can I do to help? Self-effort is temporary. Can I tell you, if you serve out of your own self-effort, it will be short-lived. Because you'll realize real fast you don't enjoy that. That's definitely not fun. But whenever you make it a part of your lifestyle, when it becomes not what can you do, but who are you becoming, then you'll serve all day long. They're not here this week, but the Dunns, Missy Dunn, we went on a mission trip a long time ago, her and her husband and her kiddos. We went to Honduras maybe 8 years ago, and it was not a fun mission trip. It was work. Like, we had to carry concrete block a mile, maybe half a mile. In my mind, it's a lot further. It might have only been like 20 steps, but in my mind, it's half a mile across a bridge that did not warrant foot traffic across, and just had to, like, all day for 5 days to build them a outdoor, it's called like a pala, like a bathroom wash area, and then a shower toilet in the wash area. And you're like, man, that's not fun. In 5 days we did this. And I can remember at the end of that, I was like, the Lord did something in me way more than he did for them. And I just remember her and her kiddos. One of the memories popped up on my Facebook the other day, and it's like, that was a time where we served together. And it's like a lifestyle, because if that's what it was, out of my self-effort, I would have stopped after day one. I would have melded in, called in sick. Hey, I'll just stay in the hotel. But when it becomes a part of who we are, when it's part of our identity as a son, then it's not just temporary, it's a lifestyle. It must be who you are and not what you do. We must continually lay down our lives for the sake of the kingdom of heaven and for others. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you're becoming. And we say that a lot around here, but the spiritual discipline of service silences the desires of the flesh and transforms us into the image of Jesus, or into the likeness of Jesus. So that I don't have to come back and repeat this next week, here's some practical how. You know, sometimes I get distracted. A lot of times with service, we think it, like I said, that it has to be this big ordeal, this big thing. It really doesn't. Can I say, like, one act of service is to be hospitable, to invite people over. All the introverts sighed. To sit around a table with someone and share a meal with them and their family. To maybe your home is not where you want to bring people to, but maybe it's to go to a place, have coffee, have a meal together. That's service. This one here is a little more difficult. Listening. Do you know that you can serve somebody just by listening? Job's friends, remember, like, when Job, all the things happened, they kind of went off when they started talking, but for 7 days, they sat in silence with him. To serve someone is to just say, man, I don't know all the answers, but I'll just show up and I'll be there and I'll just listen. To bear one another's burdens. Like the act of service. And so once again, don't get caught up in all the little things that you can do and start scheming and planning and calculating, but it's to bear one another's burdens. If you say, Father, I just want to be a place that people can come to. The word says to mourn with those who are mourning. If you open yourself up and you just say, Father, whoever's mourning, let me be a place that can mourn with them. Let me bear their burdens. That's a way that you can serve us. And you don't have to go look for it. I promise you, people will find you. Mm-hmm. Using your gifts and your talents as a blessing. There are things in this room that you guys can do that nobody else can do. Or that it's just so much easier for you to do than others. To serve somebody is to go, man, the Lord, like Derek Berg, he's teaching in the kids. Derek Berg, somehow he has the spiritual gift of tree cutting. I don't think that's biblical, so don't rebuke me. But like, not only can he do it, he can do it well, and it's not effort for him. He enjoys doing it. There's people that, you know, that work on cars, and you're like, man, I just don't get. The way that you can serve somebody is to use what the Lord has blessed you with for something bigger than yourself. Another way that you can serve, prayer and intercession. You want to talk about the hidden approval. No one's ever going to know. No one's ever going to know that you're the only one praying for them. But the way that you can serve somebody is to be praying for them, to intercede on their behalf, to share the word. We can do all these things, but if we leave out the word, that's what they're desperate to hear. Those are simple ways to begin to build into your life the discipline of serving. Sometimes there is more fruit and benefit, like when you do plan and calculate. You know, like we know people that used to live in Strawn, and they would make like toiletry bags. And they would just keep them in their car, and anytime they encountered a homeless person, boom, they had it. So there is some, I don't want to just dog planning, right? Because there is some benefit to that. If they didn't have that plan and thought out, then, you know, they'd be like, oh, hey, sorry, we don't have anything today, you know? And so, like, there is a ability to do that. And so just want to say there are so many simple ways. The best way to start building it in is to deny yourself. To go, Father, however you want to use me today, I'm open to that. You don't have to go looking for them. All you need to do is surrender to God, be willing and open, and say yes when he presents the need before you. It's that simple. He'll do the work. He'll do the work if you just submit to him. And I had started to say this earlier, but the beauty of the spiritual discipline of service is that you think that you're helping others, but you'll soon realize that you are the one benefiting the most. When we serve, God does something in us that we weren't looking for or expecting. There are things that you won't even know that you need until you begin to serve others. You'll think everything is great. And you go to serve others, and you'll soon realize, oh man, I'm worse off than they are. We hear it all the time. People come back from mission trips, and they're like, man, they've got nothing. And they're more full of joy than we are. They're like, yep. Right? And we went to serve them. I think when we do that, the Lord opens up to us something that we didn't even know that we needed to know. And he reveals things to us that we didn't even know that we needed to see. The spiritual discipline of service silences the desires of the flesh and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. That's why we do these disciplines. We have to train our body. We have to teach our body to submit to us. Our emotions are not in control. Our flesh is not in control. We have to silence the desires of the flesh so that we can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Because that is who the world needs to see. I'm going to pray, and then we got a few announcements, I believe. Father, we just thank you for your word, the truth of your gospel. Jesus, I just pray that you would begin to build in us these disciplines of worship, of fasting, and of serving. Would you teach us? Would you show us? Would you teach us to just sit and rest? and to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen.